Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling is a live call-in radio program providing doctrinal dialogue, cultural commentary, and insightful interviews with some of today's foremost Christian authors and leaders. Knowing the Truth is the outreach ministry of the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship, located on Highway 25 in Traveler's Rest. The goal of the church and the radio program is to seek the glory of God in the salvation of sinners and the sanctification of the saints by the ministry of the Word. For more information, go to www.knowingthetruth.org. Here with today's edition of Knowing the Truth is Pastor Kevin Bowling.
Hey, welcome into this edition of the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast. This is Pastor Kevin Bowling. So glad that you joined us on the broadcast today. Hey, there's a new movie that is out for this summer, and the movie is entitled Me Before You. Me Before You. I don't know if many people in our listening audience have watched this, but the movie, although it's, again, very well made, and a lot of people are going to find just the, most of the content that is involved in the movie as being something that is appealing and entertainment and entertaining and so forth, especially because it's a romantic, I almost was going to say a romantic comedy. There is a lot of comedy in it, but the main thrust of the film, especially towards the end, is certainly not anything funny or anything to be to have any sort of comedy about. And so this film has been very, very popular. And the ending that I was just alluding to deals with the subject of assisted suicide. Basically, in the film, I'll let Johnny Erickson Tada, who has commented on this film, lay the case out for it in her article that she's written about this. She wrote an article called Assisted Suicide, A Quadriplegic's Perspective. And so if you're not familiar with Johnny Erickson Tada, as a young girl, she dove into a lake and hit her head. And when she dove in, she was instantly paralyzed from the neck down. And so there was, of course, a movie that was watched by millions many, many years ago called Johnny, J-O-N-I, Johnny. And since that point, she has, we've kind of followed her through her life. And she has formed Johnny and Friends Ministry. She has spoken out about the areas of struggling and suffering and so forth. And so she just has her ministry has been mightily blessed of the Lord throughout these many years. And she has then commented on this idea of assisted suicide being spoken of in such a powerful film as this. I'll read from her article in just a minute, but let me play the official trailer from the film so you can get a little bit of a sense of what the film is going to be like.
We've tried the chicken factory.
I'm still having nightmares about those giblets.
We've tried beautician.
Turns out hot wax is not my friend.
I'm running out of options for you here, Louisa.
Please, I'll take anything.
And this is new care and companionship for a disabled man.
Do you have any experience of caregiving?
I've never done it, but I'm sure I could learn.
Then let's go meet Will. Will, this is Louisa Clark. Nathan will talk you through Will's routines and equipment.
You don't have to talk across me, Mother. My brain isn't paralyzed. Yet.
Good morning. Oh, he hates me. Every time I speak, he looks at me like I'm stupid. To be fair, you are pretty stupid.
Yeah, but he doesn't know that yet.
Interesting choice of footwear.
What do you mean by that?
That can't be from around here.
Why not?
This is the kind of place people come to when they got tired of actually living.
I'm happy here.
Yeah, well, you shouldn't be. You only get one life. It's actually your duty to live it as fully as possible. No, stay. Tell me something good.
When I was little, my favourite outfit was my bumblebee tights.
Bumblebee tights?
Black and yellow stripes.
Oh, dear God.
Didn't you ever love anything that much?
Yes.
Loving can hurt.
Please don't tell me you shaved all my eyebrows.
Neither one.
Can I take you somewhere?
You are so going on a date with Will Trainer.
It's too baby.
Get the red dress out.
I don't want to go in yet. I just want to be a man who's been to a concert with a girl in a red dress. A few minutes more. Loving can heal. I promised my parents 6 months and that's what I've given them.
But that was before me.
I want him to live, but only if he wants to live.
We can't just let this happen.
You can't change who people are.
I mean, what can you do?
You love them.
I don't want you to miss all the things that someone else could give you.
I can make you happy. I have become a whole new person because of you.
Do you know something, Clark? You are pretty much the only thing that makes me want to get up in the morning. Wait for me to come
home. Well, there you have it. That's the official trailer for the movie Me Before You. And again, Johnny Erickson Tada writing about that, writing about assisted suicide, a quadriplegic's perspective. She says this. This is out on True Women, the URL for it is reviveourhearts.com. That's www.reviveourhearts.com, and you can read the article for yourself out there. But let me read through it, and so that you can hear a little bit of what Johnny has to say about this particular film. She says, culture is easily influenced by entertainment industry. This is why I'm sounding the alarm about a very dangerous message in a film released this summer, the movie Me Before You. I went to see Me Before You the first week it was out. I was curious because the story is about a young man named Will who became paralyzed in a motorcycle accident. The filmmaker did a great job of conveying his emotional struggles and facing a life without the use of his hands or his legs. As you might expect, Will falls into suicidal despair. That is until his mother hires Louisa, a upbeat young woman who sees it as her job to cheer him up. In time, they fall in love. One part of the movies really gripped my emotions. Will gets dressed in a tuxedo and Louisa in a bright red dress. And as they drive to a symphony concert, that night when they drive back home and she starts to get out of the car, Will stops her. From the passenger seat, he says softly, "Wait next to me for a moment. I just took a beautiful woman in a red dress to a concert, and I want that moment to last." And that's a quote, unquote. At that point, tears were flowing down my face. I've been there. I know what that feels like. As a quadriplegic, I have experienced many happy moments like these. I call them almost being on my feet moments, and they are priceless. Yes, Me Before You pulls strongly at your emotions, but that's not good in light of its ending. Despite having fallen in love with Louisa, Will nevertheless asks his parents to take him to Switzerland, where he checks into a suicide clinic and kills himself. What a tragic ending. It's especially tragic that Will's family calls his decision courageous, quote unquote. To me, a quadriplegic, that is revolting. Courage isn't throwing in the towel and checking out of life because things are too hard. Rather, courage is staying engaged in life and remaining in the battle when life is difficult. A courageous choice like that can have an even greater impact on culture. After all, quote, none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself, unquote, Romans chapter 14 and verse 7. Make no mistake, our choices have powerful influences on others. I have nothing but disdain for the "you're better off dead than disabled" message in Me Before You. It can't help but have a negative impact on young, impressionable moviegoers who already have fundamental fears about disability. It can pull at their emotions, further weakening their convictions about who has the right to doctor-assisted death. Audiences may leave the theater saying, quote, "Why shouldn't a despairing quadriplegic have the right to kill himself?" unquote. Right now, there are 5 states in the United States, California, Oregon, Washington, Vermont, Montana, that have legalized assisted suicide for terminally ill people. Additionally, bills modeled on the California law have been submitted in 18 states and the District of Columbia. New York could be the next to legalize assisted suicide. All of these state bills and laws limit, or at least they propose to limit, assisted suicide only for people with terminal illnesses. But Me Before You pushes that envelope, laying the case that assisted death should be extended to anyone who finds their medical condition intolerable. According to the movie, you don't have to be terminally ill, just have a disability that you don't want to live with. After all, if terminally ill people have a right to end their lives, why not anyone who finds their circumstances unbearable? That's the law in Switzerland and Belgium. There's a pull quote in the article that says this: all life is created in the image of God and worth our greatest efforts to preserve and protect, and He alone is the one who should order the length of our days. The article then goes on to say, the movie also communicates that there is no virtue in suffering. It feeds the sense of entitlement so prevalent in our country, the notion that we are entitled to healthy lives of ease and comfort and nothing less, that affliction is to be avoided at all cost, that nothing of any good could possibly come out of a serious disability, even if you are deeply in love. As a quadriplegic who has been married for 34 years, I can say for certain that my husband, Ken, and I have a deep and satisfying relationship, mostly because of, not in spite of, my severe disability. It teaches us patience and self-sacrifice, endurance, respect, and joy, even when, and especially when, times are hard. The Bible says God's power shows up best in weakness, so any marriage that has a disability can potentially be a powerful blessing to both spouses. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9. Regardless of the context, the taking of one's own life or the enabling a loved one with a disability to do so is never the answer. All life is created in the image of God, and our worth, our greatest efforts, and its worth, our greatest efforts to preserve and to protect, and He alone is the one who should order the length of our days. Now, having said this, please do go see the movie. It provides a timely opportunity for you to share your convictions about life worth living. Too many Christians are buying into the premise that life isn't worth living if it involves awful suffering. So this movie is a prime opportunity to not only share how life glamorizes death, or how films glamorize death, I'm sorry, and gloss over the facts, but it's a chance to raise a culturally sensitive issues with your friends and neighbors, helping them to understand a biblical worldview on living and dying with suffering. Many young people have called Me Before You the best romantic film of the summer. Well, this is your chance to engage them in conversation, sharing your belief over a cup of coffee at Starbucks or a college cafeteria or over the backyard fence. Culture can only be influenced and shaped by our convictions when we voice our opinions, when we argue the case persuasively, when we speak, write, and vote our principles. Tell your friends that life with as a quadriplegic is supremely preferable over 3 grams of phenobarbital in the veins. Yes, there is virtue to be found in suffering. Most of all, suffering is what can drive a hurting person into the arms of the Savior. And that is the best argument against cutting your life short. There is no greater suffering than facing a Christless eternity on the other side of your tombstone. Well, that was Johnny Erickson Tada. And again, Johnny is the founder and CEO of Johnny and Friends. It's an organization that promotes Christian ministry in the disability community. And she hosts a short radio program called Johnny and Friends. She's written over 50 books. She has received the Gold Medallion Lifetime Achievement and has been inducted into the National Religious Broadcasters Hall of Fame. So much for, you know, here's this young girl at a young age, you know, dove into this lake and hits her head, breaks her neck, ends up being a paraplegic. And yet you just heard when I read a portion of her bio, all the things that Johnny has accomplished in her life and the way that she's been mightily used of the Lord to encourage many, many people that have had some level of disability or another. Well, there's a number of things that I would say about this particular film and the theme that's in this film, especially related to assisted suicide and so forth, and seeming to promote that as a viable option for people that are going through severe difficulties or trials or disabilities in their life. I would say this, you know, where does it end? You know, in the film, this level of suffering, being a paraplegic, which I agree is a tremendous burden for someone to bear and very, very difficult to go through. I'm not lessening the reality of the difficulties associated with this type of a disability. But what I'm saying is, what level of suffering is too much? You know, this level was said to be unacceptable. For someone else, maybe, you know, not a paraplegic, but somebody who has lost just the use of just their legs or just their arms in a situation, couldn't they equally make the case then that their suffering is too much? How about something completely different than that? How about not just suffering that deals with physical suffering that way, but what about maybe financial issues where people are going through a tremendous amount of financial hardship? Sometimes we see, you know, where there was certain stock market crashes. Certainly we saw this during the Great Depression when the stock market crashed and so forth, some of the brokers were leaping out of windows of these high-rises because they had lost everything, financially speaking, in the stock market. Is that level of suffering then too much to be able to bear? Many other people go through relationship issues, right, where they've broken up with someone that they had hoped that they were going to marry someday, or marriage ends in divorce, and one of the parties is devastated by what has taken place. Couldn't the case be made there that level of suffering is too much to, you know, to go through in this life, and therefore they have a right or, you know, almost as it's portrayed in this movie, almost a responsibility to then end their life because of that level of suffering? Do you see what I'm saying? That, you know, where is the line? Where's the acceptable line where suffering is said to be too much for one to accept, and therefore they have the right or the privilege to take their own life? The actual terminology in theological terms, based upon the sixth commandment, which says, "Thou shalt not kill," the actual theological term for this is self-murder. You know, the Bible speaking in the sixth commandment about thou shalt not kill is very broad in its application of it, we find as we look through that in the scripture. And that the application of it includes the idea that of self-murder, that you do not have the right before Almighty God to take your own life, because taking of your own life, you know, the is killing. It's self-murder, and you don't have that right, has not been given to you by Almighty God. All of these things are in His hand. They're under His disposal. Let me read to you what the Westminster Confession of Faith says on the subject of providence. You know, providence is dealing with that the Lord in His infinite wisdom and grace, He has given to each one of us the place and the position that we have in this life. Some people are born into very prosperous regions of the world. Others are born into poverty, you know, extreme poverty. Some are born with all of their faculties and the use of their all of the faculties of their physical body. Others are born with what we would call disabilities that are limited. I would imagine that all of us would have some level of disability. We live in a sin-cursed world, so there's no perfect body, no perfect physical physique that people have. In some way, in some form, there is always going to be some level of, if we will, sin-induced disability associated with our creation. That's why when we, for believers, when they go to heaven, we're given new bodies, right? So we're given a brand new body to be able to take in what we experience in heaven. But writing about this subject, the Westminster Confession of Faith says this: God, the great creator of all things, doth uphold and direct and dispose and govern all creatures, actions, and things, from the greatest even to the least, by His most wise and holy providence, according to His infallible knowledge and the free and immutable counsel of His own will, to the praise of the glory of His wisdom, power, justice, goodness, and mercy. And so that's just the opening statement in the Westminster Confession of Faith under the fifth chapter, which deals with the subject of providence. But you can see just in that, that the Christian worldview, the way that we understand the world around us, the way that we understand God, the way that we understand ourselves, can be vitally and powerfully influenced by what is revealed to us in God's Word. In this case, specifically dealing with the subject of God's providence. When we look in the Scriptures, this has much to say about this particular subject of God's providence. I preached on a passage out of Psalm 119 and verse 75. In that particular passage, you've got the psalmist David, writing the longest chapter in the Bible in Psalm 119, 176 verses in that one chapter, far longer than some entire books in the Bible, in the 66 books of the Old and the New Testament Scriptures. But in this longest chapter, in verse 75, he says this: I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right. Judgments are God's decisions, His rendering, and so forth. Thy judgments are right, and that thou in faithfulness has afflicted me. So here's David, and the King David, the psalmist David, a man who is said to be a man after God's own heart. And here David has gone through a tremendous amount of difficulty in his life. Most of the psalm seems to be written as he is fleeing from those that have set their attention upon David to kill him throughout this entire psalm. And he's fleeing from cave to cave, trying to escape those that are trying to take his life from him. And here David, though, says, O Lord, I know that thy judgments are right. He is resting in the providence of God, His most holy, wise, and powerful, preserving and governing of all of His creatures and all of their actions. He's resting in that. And so when he says that they are right, he are saying they are right as to the cause of them, and they're right as to the measure of them, and they're right as to the end of them, that God has His particular purposes in mind as to why He brings these things into our life. But what's interesting here in that passage is that the psalmist David does not just say that they are right, but that God is faithful in bringing about these afflictions. You heard that in Johnny's comments. Johnny said that people seem to assume that in affliction there is no benefit in affliction. Here, the psalmist is echoing those same thoughts, and the psalmist is saying, "Thou in faithfulness has afflicted me." And so here he is seeing that the sending of affliction to him, that this wasn't something that was that needed to be reconciled with God's goodness, but he was saying that this was done out of the goodness of God, that he was using this in order to perfect him, to mold him, and to shape him into the person that he ought to be. And so this is what the Lord has committed himself to. In this particular case, we could talk about it in terms of just general providence in people's lives, but also in the chastisement that God brings upon his own children as well. So it's not seeing his justice then, I think, helps us to suppress our murmurings against God, but seeing his faithfulness, it gives us comfort in the midst of tribulation. And I think as we look at this, the psalmist is saying that this is for my good. It was good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn thy ways. This is what David eventually comes to. Let me just close off this section here and say this two ways. One, let me make a statement here, and let me then just follow it up with the reading of William Cooper's hymn, which is called God Moves in Mysterious Ways. Cooper himself experienced tremendous bouts of depression in his own life. He was a contemporary and a friend of John Newton, who wrote Amazing Grace. In fact, Newton had counseled with Cooper very often when he would get into these deep depressions and so forth. But let me just say that the Christian worldview, which by that I mean understanding and applying the doctrines that are told to us in the Word of God, it is so powerful that it can enable us to go through any level of difficulty or disappointment in this life, even to the point of this being a paraplegic or a quadriplegic. Even to that point, the gospel message is powerful enough to enable us to live both joyously and victoriously, even in the midst of that level of deep suffering in this life. Cooper puts it this way in his hymn, God moves in mysterious ways, his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea, and he rides upon the storm. Deep in unfathomable minds of never-failing skill, he treasures up his bright designs, and he works his sovereign will. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds ye so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessings on your head. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence he hides a smiling face. His purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. Blind unbelief is sure to err, and scan his work in vain. God is his own interpreter, and he will make it plain. John 13:7 says, what I do now thou knowest not, but thou shalt know hereafter.
You're listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. For more information about today's program, the radio ministry, and the resources we offer, go to www.knowingthetruth.org.